Take our Bibles and we will turn to the book of Luke in chapter 2. The book of Luke in chapter 2. Oh, I'd love to hear the sound of pattering feet. In fact, I want to hear within the next year or so the sounds of babies crying in the audience, of every once in a while, some of you really staid people looking back and going, my kid wouldn't do that. Well, your kid did do that, and you did it too when you were a kid. So, you know, it's one of those things where I want to, let's pray that God, especially through this angel tree and others, that if we get some of those kids in, folks, they've never been to church. And so we're going to have to be ready for some action. And so let's pray that God will help us now to really develop a children's ministry in this coming year. Luke chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 21. And when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in Christ Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to children, to Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So, Father, we pray for your blessings upon the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. We thank you for faithful people throughout the ages. Those people that when the whole world seemed to be headlong on its path to hell, you raised up as a witness. We thank you for people, Lord, like Simeon and Anna, and Lord, what you did in their lives, and what you did before them, Lord, with their parents and parents before them, that no matter what the world situation was, no matter what the political situation was or the social situation, they were faithful to you. So, Lord, we realize that we're living in some very changing times where we don't know what's going to happen from 1 week to the next, especially in the years to come. And yet, Lord, we know you're on the throne and you have a plan for the ages. Lord, we pray now that as we prepare for your coming, that we would be like Simeon and like Anna, who are looking forward to your coming. And Lord, we would love to be part of that, like Simeon. You're not going to promise us that we'll see you before the rapture or before we die. But Lord, we do know that absent from the body, we're going to be present with you. But oh Lord, we pray now that that remnant, Lord, that you would raise up other churches like this, other peoples, other faithful people who want to serve you. We think, Lord, of those faithful people in China today that are having to go against government interference. In Japan, Lord, the land of 10,000 gods and the confusion there. We think of the people in France, Lord, and the hardness of their hearts. And we pray for the Dodoliers that they could puncture the darkness, Lord, with your light and your word. And thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in our lives. We pray your blessings upon us, Lord. May the entrance of your word this morning give light, answers to the Lord, and power for us to live in this coming week for you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You think the year 2020 had been bad for us. What do you think it would have been for a little 16 to 18-year-old girl named Mary? I hear she had been told that that she was going to have the Messiah come through her womb, that it was going to be that it was going to be a miraculous birth, and then all the social situations that would go around that, who would believe her? And then, of course, her going down to see her cousin, who, of course, was going to bear a child, much like the Lord Jesus, a miraculous birth, although it was a normal birth, with John the Baptist. And we see that all these things and how that God confirmed her to her over and over again. And this is what God does in your life. If God tells you to do something, somebody will tell me, Pastor, God told me to do this. Well, then what I tell them is just wait and see who else confirms that. And, of course, Mary had her cousin, Elizabeth, who confirmed to her what God had said to her and what was happening. And you can imagine, who else is going to believe me? And then, of course, the Lord had to confirm it with her. With her espoused husband or her fiancé, we would call. And he would have to believe. And again, we see that God dealt with her heart, with his heart. And then, of course, we see that as she had to go through all these things. And then right when she's coming to term with the child, there's an edict within the months that says at a certain time they would have to be registered or that they would have to the King James says the world would be taxed, but the idea there was a census like we took, where Caesar Augustus, who was in the heyday, Rome was in the heyday of its power, wanted to really consolidate and see what his empire had and who were the ethnic groups and all these different things. And that's the reason they had to go to the place of their birth or the place of their lineage and to be registered. But in the middle of all that, with all this the far-off ruler and all these things happening, we see that she is now in the last stages of her pregnancy. And now she's got to take a trip over 100 miles to go to her place of registration. And she didn't even have a place to stay. And, of course, her husband didn't. And so all these different things that had to happen. And what a huge day that must have been for her and for a whole what a huge year that must have been. And all the uncertainties. And yet God kept reassuring her along the way that she was in his will. And even now after the birth of the Lord Jesus, we see a lot of great things about all these people here. We see that they were very devout, godly people in the midst of a very, very cruel and evil world. The world of this time was listless. Yes, the Roman Empire had taken over, but power was brutal. Very many unhappy people around the world. The Greek philosophies and the Greek societies and everything had not brought a lot of happiness. In fact, if you remember, even later on, Pilate said, "What is truth?" You know, he was just saying, "What? You know, we don't. Nobody really knows. It's everything seems to be shifting." And so the world was uncertain. Then you had the political situations right there in Palestine. Now the Rome had not totally taken over by this time. It wouldn't be until later on in the Lord's life, in the next 30 years, that Pilate and others really consolidated the powers. But those those wise men, though, and we'll talk about those later, but those were political people. They were magistrates or magistrates that were coming over from the Parthian Empire, which had defeated Rome twice within the last 50 years. And so Rome still had Jerusalem was still kind of in a buffer zone between Rome and the Eastern powers that were east of there. And the wise men from the east were actually probably emissaries, kingmakers, if you want to call it. They were the power behind the thrones that were dealing with the political situation. So all these things were in flux. And so we see that now Mary and Joseph, though, were devout people. And notice what happens. They did exactly what God told them to do. Now, when Mary, of course, she had the child, and she followed the law specifically like the Lord told them to in Leviticus 12 and actually in other places, where the Lord says, on the eighth day, the male child shall be circumcised. And that was what traditionally came from that, was that the naming of the child also, if you remember John the Baptist and others. But we see that now that this was a time, that, and of course he was already given the name before she ever conceived him, and that is Jehovah is salvation, Hoshea. That's the word Joshua in the Old Testament and Jesus in the Greek or the New Testament. And so we see now that they followed explicitly what God told them to do. And then we see also that in spite of all the problems that was going on, they came from Nazareth, they came all the way down to Bethlehem, but now they had to find a place to stay. And now we know that if you go back to Leviticus chapter 12, you'll see that after the eighth day when the son was to be circumcised, there would be another 40 days another 33 days of purification for the woman. And whatever reasons that God had, this was what the woman would go through her cycles or whatever. And after 33 days, then the child was to be presented to the Lord, especially the firstborn, as dedicated to God. Remember Hannah, she did that with her child. And we see that even though there was all kinds of things that were going on around the world, we see that Mary and Joseph were very devout in what they followed as far as following the Lord in spite of the political situation and all the things that had gone on. And notice they offered a pair of turtle doves or pigeons, whichever. And that would be usually cost about $2.50, somewhere around there. They didn't have enough money for a lamb. So that tells us that the Magi or the three kings or whatever you want to call the wise men had not come yet. Remember, they came with a lot of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so they had, if they couldn't find a place to stay, they stayed in a stable. Then we don't know if they stayed with relatives or whatever. But we do know by the time that the Magi came that they were living in a house. But we see that they had no money. They had nothing. And so they were faithful to God. And so we see God didn't make a mistake when he chose Mary. He chose a godly woman. He didn't make a mistake when he chose, because the Bible tells us he was a just man. He was a righteous man. And so God chose godly people to fulfill his godly plan, or his godly plan. And so we see that Joseph and Mary were exactly in the right place doing the right thing at the right time. And when you do that, then that's when God brings and he reassures you of his will in your life. And so, but if you're going to go out and go, Lord, lead me, and then you're doing whatever you want to do, then you're not going to follow. I think of one time with Judy and me, we had come to a point where we had just about sunk everything we had into our kids as far as college. We didn't have a whole lot of money because the church, the whole area there in Michigan, we lost over 1 million people, and people were all moving out, and I took a huge pay cut and all that. So things weren't really working out for us. But in the middle of all that, that's when God was kind of leading me that my ministry there was done. But we had no money. And I think about it, but Lord, we're going to stay in your will. now, and we're going to do everything that you want us to do. And we were looking for an apartment and so forth to just kind of stay over until we can, we had the things in storage, wondering what God wanted for us. But so we're going to stay faithful to the things of God. We could hardly have enough gas money to get to church, but we're going to go, and we're going to find us a place where we could serve the Lord. And I never will forget, and the Lord had not worked it out for us to come here yet, but I never will forget, we were just, okay, we got to figure out what to do about an apartment this week. And we went to church and said, Lord, we don't have enough money, hardly even for a down payment or a deposit or whatever. And this lady that had the church, godly family and so forth, came up to me and said, we understand that you're looking around for a place to stay. And she said, yeah, would you stay in our house? Because we're planning on going to Florida and we need somebody just to stay there. And if you will, we'll pay all the utilities and everything. We're going, what? You know, that was just a confirmation that, hey, when you're in God's will, if we had not been faithful to God, we'd have never met it. You see what I mean? We would have never known that. And I don't forget it. And so we were able to stay in a big, spacious, big farmhouse out in the middle of, just beautiful. It had everything. It just was really, we were living like kings. And I never will forget that gas bill came in. And, I mean, here this big farmhouse and our big house. And I had one of those huge propane tanks in the back, you know, stretched out about like a trailer. And I got the gas bill. And the gas bill was about $1,000 just to fill that thing up. I'm going, okay, Lord, now you know I'm working a little bit, just making ends meet, but $1,000 for a tank of gas is rough. Did you get a gas bill today? It was a guy from next door. And I said, yeah. He said, well, give it to me because that's how I use the land around here is because I pay his utilities and then he allows me to farm his land. So give me the gas bill. You know, just time after time. And those are the things you want to see God do and you never forget them. But you got to be in God's will to do it. Get it? Does that make sense? If Mary and Joseph had said, you know, it's not worth all this. You know, we came down here and we're just stuck and we don't even have enough money to buy a lamb. And I mean, why even go to the temple? They would have never received the blessings that God had for them. And so when you walk with the Lord in the light of his word, whenever you're doing what God tells you to do, it's amazing how that God will bring somebody into your life to reassure you that you're doing the will of God. That's why we need each other. Amen? That's the reason church is so important. And that's what I greatly fear is that we are breaking our rhythm and our traditions and all the rest, habits. I'd rather say habits than traditions. And so our people are getting out of the habit of being in church, and it's going to take a lot to get them back into the habit of being in church and being faithful to the things of God. But folks, we've got, now when I say that, I'm not downing anybody that's listening to me that legitimately feels a fear. I am not going to take sides on that other than tell you what I'm doing, you know. But at the same time, there, like I said yesterday, I went to get a haircut and I had to wear a mask. I don't know if I could do that again. But you know that I will obey whoever I'm around that, you know, has those fears or whatever. But at the same time, we see that let's pray for our people. Let's pray for our country. Because, folks, it's very important that we walk with the Lord. And even in these topsy-turvy times, like what Joseph and Mary lived in, they found ways of being faithful to the things of God. Now, of course, we don't know about the synagogue and all that, whatever they did, but they did what they could for God. And so we see now that Mary and Joseph were in the prime position for God now to come and bless them with godly people telling them godly things. And so we see Simeon, first of all. Simeon, we see, he says in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The man was just or a righteous man. That means that he got along with others. He had a good testimony of being godly and honest and all the rest. And he was devout, which means that people understood also that he loved the Lord. And so he was a devout man waiting for the consolation. The word consolation there is the idea of the peacemaker, the Prince of Peace, coming and making peace with Israel and with the world. And so we see that he was waiting for the Messiah to come. That's the terminology there. And so he was waiting. And those three different times that we see that the Holy Spirit was upon his life. He was a spiritual man. We see that, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the Anointed One. And so we see now that God had his man in the right place at the right time with the right revelation. And we see that now he is there with that very young, intimidated young woman who now has a child, and with all the questions that surround that child, but she's going to be faithful to the Lord and what God's told her to do. She could have said, you know, really, nobody's going to really expect me, because after all, nobody expects this child, you know, it's legitimate and all this kind of stuff. But no, she did exactly what God told her to do. And now God has people in her life to be a blessing to her. And we see that, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that they would not see death before they had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit. There again, being led by the Holy Spirit. Here we have a spiritual woman and a man, a couple, and they are meeting another person who is being led by the Spirit. Folks, if we're all being led by the Spirit, if we're filled with the Spirit and God's led by the Spirit, that's a joyful place, isn't it? We're here this morning because we're obeying the Holy Spirit. We're obeying, of course, God the Father, what we're doing here. And so we see now that, so it came by the Holy Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law. And so they were very faithful. You know, Jesus never knew what it was like to not be in the synagogue. Later on, when he started his ministry, the Bible says he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. How? As his custom was from his very birth through his life. It's one thing I liked about Denny. You know, we always kidded Denny and everything, but he grew up, I mean, what was it? The first Sunday after he was born, he was in church. And he gave the stories about Sunday school up there in the morgue and all that kind of stuff, you know, where they had overflow and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, it was great. Denny was faithful to the things of God all of his life. He never had to worry about where Denny's going to be unless he was just about dead. And, I mean, this is when I say that literally. And so we see that, but, you know, I wish I was like that. Once I got, the Lord really got into it when I was 19, that's when things changed. But I'm glad that my kids have always been like that. And guess where they are today, folks? They're in church this morning. Isn't that great? I mean, now, are they stinkers? Are they still got sinners? Are they got problems? Big time, I pray for them every day. If they just were as smart as their dad, they'd be all right. They all got problems. But, hey, listen, their kid, now my grandkids don't know what it's like not to be in church. Isn't that a great tradition? As well as a great conviction. And so they were, everything formed around. And so the blessings were coming. And the blessings of this man who was faithful to the things of God, as he met this faithful couple who were serving the Lord. And so he did, notice they did this according to the custom. And here we see a beautiful picture. This older man takes this baby in his arms. Someone has said, Jesus, who is everywhere, was there. Think about it. Jesus is omnipresent, and yet he was there. I mean, literally, if anybody was holding the whole universe in his hands, it was Simeon. You know, just the child king, the Messiah. And what a beautiful picture of this woman now and this couple who's so got all kinds of problems, and they can't even afford more than a couple of dollars to pay for an offering. And yet here this godly man comes up and picks up their child and says, that's him. What a blessing. What a joy. And then we see that God gave him, we realized, as we talked about the Shekinah glory last week, two things about Shekinah glory. There's always light, and there's always glory. You know, you look back at the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament, there's always light. Even whenever Paul saw the light, the Shekinah glory on his way to Damascus, he said there was a light so bright I couldn't see it. And then, of course, the glory of God was around him. And so we see now that he says, Lord, now, the word now actually is what it says, now let your servant depart in peace. Now, those people who like Latin call this the nunc dimittis or whatever, which means the now dismiss. And really it starts off, that's the way the poem starts off in the Latin, is now, Lord, dismiss your servant. But he is saying, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Now, it's interesting the two terms he uses here. The word Lord is not kurios, which is the normal way, but the word is the word that we don't like as Americans. It's despot. It's Lord, the absolute ruler of the universe, where you have all the power and I have none, is the word he's using. It's only used a couple of times in the New Testament in reference to the Lord. But folks, isn't he the despot? Isn't he the one that owns everything? Isn't he that has complete control over everything that we have, every molecule of our body? In him all things consist. So I'm glad he's a benevolent despot. I'm glad that he loves us. But really, he's the one who controls us. But Lord, now your servant, and the word servant there is the word slave. So here he is saying, Lord, you have everything, and you have all the rights, and I have none. But folks, isn't that the poor in spirit? Isn't that the person who realizes that God has everything and we have nothing? That we are totally depraved? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall what? See God. And so here we see that, Lord, you let me depart in peace. And really, this is a swan song. You think about it. Lord, I'm ready to die because I've seen the Lord. I've seen what you promised me. You promised me I'd see the Messiah. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples. And now notice the light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. The Lord revealed himself to the Gentiles. And of course, remember the Syrophoenician woman. He said, you know, your faith and what you have is, I wish Israel had what you have. You know, and other people, we have the centurions that were saved, all the Gentiles that were more ready to be saved than the Jew. But then you think about, and the glory of your people, Israel. Oh, if Israel had accepted the Lord as he was, as the Messiah. Realize, and folks, even today, no, Jesus, people wanted to say that, you know, that the Jew is were the Christ killers. No, really, it was out of the Jewish nation that the Messiah came. Isn't that a glory? You know, isn't that God's chosen people with God's chosen king to come and offer salvation to the world? Oh, if things were not so topsy-turvy in a sin-cursed world, that would have been such a blessing, not only to Gentile, but Jew alike. But folks, it's coming one day, and both Jew and Gentile are going to be eating at the Lord's table. And so we see that he's pouring. He says, this is the Messiah. And you can imagine now the crowd that would gather around a godly man like this. These two people had great influence. People knew them. They taught the Word of God. People knew that they knew the Word of God. And he probably had told several people that I'm not going to die until I see the coming one. Folks, I wish I could stand here and say, I'm not going to die until I see the rapture. Then everybody would know that, hey, the rapture's going to come pretty soon, right? Because after all, he's getting a little older. But so he had a lot of people, probably a lot of doubters. But here he says, this is him. This is him. And there might have been a lot of doubters, but there was one woman there that needed to hear everything he said. And so we see that that he said, and the glory of your people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled. They said, wow, I mean, this is exactly what I needed. Oh, Lord, we felt so estranged. We felt like nobody loved us, and we're down here in this foreign. I mean, we didn't grow up around here, and we got all kinds of doubts about who we are and everything else. And, Lord, we definitely needed to hear this from this godly man. And Joseph and his mother marveled. They were amazed at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon gave another prophecy. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is destined to fall for the fall and rising of many in Israel. He's going to be pucker or duck. He's going to be either you love him or you're going to hate him. It's going to be whether you're going to be saved and on your way to heaven as a child of God or an enemy of God on your way to hell. For the fall and rising of many in Israel. There's not going to be any middle ground. Either he was your savior or he was your judge. And so we see that the oldest child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that will be spoken against. Yes, Mary, you're going to see something that's going to really hurt. And when that soldier took that sword and pierced the Lord's side, what do you think Mary as a mother now thought? What would you think if you saw your son pierced? And so here we see that Mary, yes, she was greatly blessed, but at the same time, she carried the weight of the world on her shoulders. And we see that, yes, she is blessed among women, but she paid the price for what God was going to do with her and through her. And so, and the thoughts of many shall be revealed. There again, you just start talking about the Lord Jesus around people, and you'll find out what their thoughts about religion and everything else are, right? I mean, just start talking about the Lord, and you will see what people think of him, or don't preach to me, or whatever. Or you'll see people that will cotton right up to you because of their love for the Lord, or at least their curiosity. And so, let's talk about Jesus. Well, let's talk about Jesus. And you'll find out about a lot of people of what they think of Jesus and what they think of salvation simply by mentioning his name. But then we come to Anna. Anna. Okay, two N's, Anna, I guess. But my wife said, you're going to keep saying Anna in the morning because of Anna. But okay, it's Anna. But we see that here's another godly woman. Now, here we have a problem because she's called a prophetess. Now, last week on Sunday night, we talked about a prophetess named Huldah. There were different people in the Old Testament, Deborah of Barak fame, and others that were around that God gave the special gift of prophecy. And we don't know exactly what, we never see them holding an office of prophets or whatever, like Elijah or whatever. But we do see that God did give them some spiritual insights. And we see now that she was a daughter of Phanuel. And by the way, the Phanuel, that is where, if you remember, Jacob saw Jesus or saw God face to face. Remember when he was running? And this was a time when it was a turning point in Jacob's life or Israel's life. But he was from the tribe of Asher, a lesser tribe, a tribe that really didn't have much esteem. It was from the northern Israel, so it was part of the northern 10 tribes. But if you remember, the northern 10 tribes, they went astray and followed false gods, but there were always remnants in all those tribes that still worshiped the Lord, even though they had the false gods and Ai and Bethel. And so they did not worship, and we know that many of them migrated down into Judah. And even during the time of Hezekiah, there were still remnants of people up that he invited for the Passover and other things that were in northern Israel. And Asher was one of those apostate tribes, but there were people in Asher throughout the 400 years, or actually even now about 600 years, between the time of Israel's fall until now, that this woman was able to trace her lineage, and she could look back in her life where there was always faithful people in her family. The remnant, people who loved the Lord in spite of the situation. And then Asher, the one thing that I was reading a Jewish historian by the name of, he's a Christian historian by the name of Alfred Adersheim. He wrote monumental books on the life of times of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he really puts a lot of Jewish perspective in there. But he says one of the traditions of the Jew is that the good-looking girls came from the tribe of Asher. So I don't know about, but he was saying that, you know, it was if you got a girl from Asher, then she was, whatever. But anyway, they were the beauty queens or whatever. But anyway, whatever it was, we see that she was from no great lineage as far as any wealth or any royalty. And yet she was a common woman that God had raised up, and now she had great influence in that temple. Imagine the scores of women that knew her and came to her for advice. And in the courts of women, which was a part of the temple where the women exclusively would meet, what a central figure that woman would be. And we see that she was of great age. Now, there's a question here. Was she actually 87 years old? Or did she live 87 years after her husband died? And if she lived 87 years after her husband died, if she was married 7 years, and then if she was about 18 when she got married, then that put her up close to 110 years old. So there again, that's not unusual, but at the same time, we just know that she's an aged woman. And but she came, and with all of her dignity and all of her class and all her fame that these other and other people were watching. Now, notice both places, both when Simeon, there were all kinds of witnesses that watched that. And now with Anna as she comes, and we notice now that the Bible tells us that she did not depart from the temple, for she served the Lord with fasting and prayers. So she was known as a prayer warrior. She was a one woman that the other woman comes, can you pray for my husband? Can you pray for my child? Can you pray that God will, and whatever? And so she was a central figure in that temple for years and years, generations. Probably grandmothers knew her, as well as young mothers and young children and young ladies. And notice the prayers, night and day. And coming in the instant, notice and that she came exactly at the right time when Mary and Joseph were in the exact place with all those thousands of people and hundreds of other babies that were probably being dedicated. She was at the right time, at the right place, with the right calling and the right blessings. Folks, when you're in the center of God's will, things work out. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and what happens? Everything else falls into place. So again, we see that at the exact right time, the Lord was ready not only to proclaim and to reveal the Messiah to all who would listen, but also to reassure this young woman that she was in the center of God's will. And so we see that, notice she came, and in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption of Israel. She said, this is him. This is our Redeemer. Job is far back before Abraham said, I know my Redeemer lives. We know, and Simeon said, he is the light. He is the Shekinah glory. She is saying, he is our Redeemer. Listen to him. So we see the great blessings that God had, and what a blessing, and what a reassuring, because they had to go and spend several years now down in Egypt. And by that time, isn't it interesting, though, in the right place at the right time, God brought the right people with the right money to give them to go down and live in Egypt for a while before the king died, before they went, and then they had enough money to go back up to Nazareth to live. God always knows how to meet the needs of his people if they will walk in his ways, doing what he tells them to do, and being where they ought to be in his blessing. That's why the Bible says a rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Whenever we move outside the will of God, then we miss all those blessings that God has for those who love him. Eye hath not seen, nor ear has heard what God has in store for those who love him, folks. Oh, that we would realize that we serve the God of heaven. I don't know what's going to happen in the next year. It scares me as far as just our whole country, our whole country is concerned. And yet I know I got a God in heaven. And I know that wherever he is where I want to be. And when I walk with the Lord, it doesn't matter about my government. I've got, the Bible tells me, and I read it this week, Psalm 103, his throne is in the heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Folks, that's all I need to know. God is ruling over all this mess that we're in today. And I want to be in God's will, doing his work, so that God can bring the right people into my life and into your life, that we could be a blessing to one another. Oh, that we would see the salvation of the Lord working in and through us. And we could say, yes, mine eyes have seen the glory. God has revealed his glory to me. He dwells within my heart. The Shekinah glory has decided to come and to live into my heart. That I, that through me, he can be the light of the world. Let my light so shine. Lord, remove any impurities. Remove anything that would keep that light of the temple living within me, showing to a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for at the right time and the right place, you decided to save us. And Lord, if there anyone within the reach of my voice that doesn't know you, does not know the blessings of the Messiah, they don't know you as king of their lives. They don't know the great blessings that come from the forgiveness of sins and the redemption of the soul. They don't know the great joys of walking with you and fellowshipping with the Father. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that your light would so shine through us and through this church, as you have chosen that it's in this church and in churches like this, that your glory dwells. Lord, shine brightly in a lost and dying world, and may others come to know you as a result of what you've done in us. We pray your blessings upon us now as we look into your word, as we would look for you in your word, Lord, in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.